All right, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7 again here. 1 John chapter 1. And starting in verse 5, get there. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us again. Just another day that we can be here looking into your word, rejoicing in the hope we have in Christ. And Lord, thank you that you've been so merciful to us in these things. Lord, just ask you to be with us now as we continue our study here. Lord, I pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, get all my junk together here. All right, we have been gradually working our way through here in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, talking about walking in the light. And I can find where I need to be here. We spent time, of course, talking about what it meant to walk in darkness and the danger that that is. Tragic reality of those who rejected the truth. Those who claim to know the truth and yet walk in darkness. As we saw there in that 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we read this morning that the last verse, God sees every little thing that we do. There is not one ounce, one moment, one utterance that is not open and exposed to God in its entirety. And those who walk in darkness, those things, they will be judged according to at the last day. And so, as sad as those things were when we studied them, it should have served as a warning to us. As we've been talking now about walking in the light, quite to the contrary here, I've given you three things that we, the back of your bulletin here, if you have one, we've been talking about what it means to walk in the light, to, of course, completely diametrically opposed to walking in darkness. And we spent some time here, the first one that we looked at, those who walk in the light as he is in the light, genuinely seek to lead lives of holiness and purity. I better figure out where I was at in my notes here. We mentioned in that context of leading lives of holiness and purity, there is the pursuit of that is for the glory of God, not our own glory. Those who are walk in darkness oftentimes will wear the mask of holiness and purity, and it is always for their own glory. God condemns that, of course. We also considered in that context that we pursue after holiness and purity when we walk in the light. Not so that we might obtain salvation, but because we have obtained salvation in Christ. Again, that is the exact diametric opposite message that 95% of the world gives. And again, those who, the billion or so nominal Christians in the world, those who grew up in some sort of random secularized Christian tradition in the world, they are beholden to that reality, that if only they can do enough had a family member of mine who I care deeply about, who was unfortunately, I believe, quite deceived in these matters. They posted something the other day, a big long list of these things, and all sounded good until the necessity to be baptized and the necessity to do good works. We pursue holiness and purity. And we walk in the light not because we seek salvation, but because God has saved us through Christ. And so we seek to live as He lived, holiness and purity. And also, again, we knew from that context, as we talked about, that that process of holiness, purity, purification of our lives will not end until we are face to face with Christ. And we cannot get away from the reality that no matter how old we are, God is still perfecting these things in us until we are face to face. Second, we talked about those who walk in the light as He is in the light are walking in the truth. We looked at the truth, that the truth is that which is revealed to us by God. The truth is supernaturally communicated to us. No man in his own strength after the flesh will ever come to a knowledge of the truth. I always felt like that was so well embodied by Pilate when he asked Christ, "What is truth?" Christ was talking to him about the truth. And he couldn't even acknowledge that such a thing was even a legitimate reality. No man can come to the truth by himself. God reveals His truth to us. Revealed to us, particularly in His Word, as we know. We also saw that this is the truth that is not revealed to the wicked. It is not God being unfair or unjust, because He is neither of those things, could never be those things. Those whose hearts are dark and those who walk in darkness, those who have rejected Christ, God judges them with a willful ignorance of the truth. We look in the world around us and this whole big brouhaha they had with the Olympics, where they had the sodomites all lined up to mimic that, was it Da Vinci or whoever, I don't remember who painted that painting of the Lord's Supper there. And there's a big giant battle over it and how terrible it was, and people being, well, I got bad news for you. The picture itself isn't accurate in the first place. The original painting isn't accurate to what the Bible says anyway, first of all, and second of all. So the wicked mocking false understandings is not anything new. And there's no amount of arguing and bickering about those things that's going to bring us an inch closer to the truth after the flesh. It's not revealed to them. The third thing that we saw about those who walk in the light, walking in truth, is that the truth is Christ. He is the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we do truly walk in truth, for He alone is the truth, and He is truth. To walk in any other way is not to walk in truth, because only He is truth. Last week, we began talking about this the third one there. And again, I filled in there because we'd start talking about those who walk in the light as He is in the light are resting in the comforts of the redeemed. Those who walk in the light as He is in the light are resting in the comforts of the redeemed. As I said last week, it may seem kind of a strange way to refer to such, resting in the comforts of the redeemed. Give you some examples of that. We talked about a couple of them, didn't get through all of them. The first one, we rest in the comfort, firstly and necessarily, of our salvation in Christ, who is in the light, or who is the light. There's no comfort for those who are not redeemed. Our comfort primarily is in our salvation. Those who walk in darkness, those who dangle, as it were, over the fires of hell, where God's judgment is heaping higher and higher upon them, have no such comfort. But those of us who have put our trust in Christ, who belong to him, our ultimate comfort is that the wrath of God has been passed away from us. God's anger was placed on Christ for us, and therefore we have the ultimate comfort. Romans 5 we looked at, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. What comfort more is there in this life than that we have peace with God? Men are always trying to make peace with God in their own way, aren't they? I made my peace with God. Not outside of Christ you haven't. Remaining in rebellion leaves no peace. And again, we're reminded that no force in the universe can take us out of his hand. What a sorrowful life it is for one who claims to be a believer in Christ and yet walking in darkness is forever hostage to the lie, or to the truth in their life, but the lie that somehow they must do enough or they could do enough to establish a relationship with God. The second thing we looked at there in relation to these comforts, we rest in the comfort of the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. What greater comfort can we have beyond our salvation than that at the very moment when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and resides within us forever? This, as we know from God's Word, is what Christ himself promised us, John 14. Pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. How long is that? That is forever. What more comfort can we have than to know that Christ lives in us? Psalm 23, as I mentioned again last week, we all know that so well. As I read that, I can't get away from the understanding of the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us, protecting us, chastising us, as some have preached, where he says, thou makest me to lie down. Oftentimes, someone preached, someone was here that mentioned that, that it's not always voluntarily on our part. Sometimes God makes us to lie down because he knows what is necessary for us. The third thing, we rest in the comfort of God's word. Again, we read from Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. What greater comfort can we find than in God's very words to us? I so often look back at weeks and I think I should have spent more time in God's Word. And oftentimes that's usually right after I've worried about something or been frustrated or upset about something. And I stopped for a moment and I thought, you know, had I been faithfully in God's Word as I should be, then I would have come into these issues from God's perspective and not my perspective, and I would have had nothing but comfort from the Lord in all of these things. Somehow, maybe I thought when I became a pastor, maybe I didn't have to deal with that anymore, but I do. And it's more acute, certainly, as time passes in my life as a believer, and the reminder that we truly find comfort in God's Word. For the one who is the enemy of God, the one who walks in darkness, there's no peace in these pages. As an enemy of Christ, there's nothing but condemnation, as I've said many times. For the one who has rejected Christ, there's no John 3:16, there's John 3:17, 18, and 19, which is the condemnation pronounced against those who reject him. He's condemned already, for he's rejected Christ. Those of us who walk in the light as he is in the light, to us his word is wonderful. And one of those many evidences in the life of a person that is indicative of their walking with Christ genuinely is that they have a love for God's Word. It's always a struggle in the flesh. The flesh resists the Spirit. The flesh would rather come up with its own manual. But God always leads us to his truth, teaches us, and we have a love for God's Word. I've never met a believer who said he hated God's Word. It's not possible. We may forsake it at times. God in his mercy chastises us, whips us as necessary to bring us back to his word, but we never hate it. And so we find comfort in those pages and in all of these words. The fourth thing, and we talked about those again, the fourth comfort that we find as a redeemed person. We rest in the comfort of consolation in trial, suffering, and persecution. We rest in the comfort of consolation in trial, suffering, and persecution. Again, I began talking about this thing last week, and I'm always bad about stopping and right after I started talking about something. But as I mentioned, when did the trial, suffering, and persecution of God's people begin? It began in Genesis with a guy named Abel, who was murdered because he was faithful. And it has continued even unto this day. But we rest in the comfort Christ has given to us, even in the face of the worst violence and hatred from wicked men. Again, every generation, there are sorrowful stories, one after the other. And even in those narratives, what are they always touched by? What are they always glowing from? That is God's preservation of them, or God strengthening them, even though they perish. And how often do we see that? How often have we seen those who are believers in Christ throughout history marching to death and yet rejoicing, finding comfort in Christ? Turn to Psalm 9. We actually read these. I'll just read these to you again. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Is that most of the time? That is all the time. God has never once forsaken his people. It's hard to conceive, isn't it, when we see Christians around the world being murdered, being harassed. God's never once forsaken his people. Verse 12 of that passage of Psalm 9, verses 9 to 12, we read it last week. But when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. How does God, when we studied that Psalm 9 some time ago, how does God make inquisition for blood? Inquisition is to look into something. He is looking into it. He is executing justice for the wickedness that was done. When he does that, he remembereth them. He remembers us. He says, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. That's us. Psalm 94, we looked at again. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He will not cast off his people. What a comfort that is to us. Even in the worst of circumstances, those of us who walk in the light as he is in the light, we can take comfort in the truth that he will not forsake his inheritance. Again, you go on dozens of passages over and over and over again. Christ, the Lord tells us in his word, the same truth over and over again. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We kind of stop right about there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5 and starting in verse 6. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, because your adversary is the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, and amen. As I said, I'm always drawn to the terrible and yet God-glorifying accounts of those who have come before us, those who have exhibited in their lives and even in their deaths this supernaturally given comfort in the Lord, even in trials, suffering, and persecutions. Just found one I thought was particularly interesting here. John Fox, I know you guys are familiar with it, his Book of Martyrs. Much of that, if you read all of that, you'll know that John Fox didn't write all of that because he died long before many of the events that were in that book happened. It was added to significantly over the centuries. One that did occur during his lifetime, and certainly would have been included by him, is this one. In the year 1524, he died in the 1580s, so in the year 1524, a town in France called Meldon, one John Clark, set up a bill on the church door wherein he called the Pope Antichrist. They don't like that. He do that. For this offense, he was repeatedly whipped and then branded on the forehead, going afterward to Mentz. He's had enough. They taught him a lesson. He'll keep his mouth shut. Going afterward to Mentz in Lorraine, it's a province in France, he demolished some images for which he had his right hand and nose cut off, and his arms and breast torn with pincers. He sustained these cruelties with amazing fortitude, and was even sufficiently cool to sing the 115th Psalm, which expressly forbids idolatry, after which he was thrown into the fire and burnt to ashes. What a horrible fate. And yet, in the midst of that, being led to death, what is he doing? He's being perfectly comforted. In this case, in the scriptures. I wanted to read that psalm because turn to Psalm 115, several verses, but gives us an idea of what this man was singing. No nose, missing a hand, whipped, beaten, pincers. I think they used hot pincers in those days, which would have been horrible, horrible torture. What's he doing? Swearing, reviling those who were torturing him. He was singing a psalm. What faith I would like to have that I could do the same thing. I don't know that I have that kind of faith. I trust that the Lord is working that in me, but this is the psalm. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. In that horrible condition, as he's being led to death, he is singing about God's mercy. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, which I might say includes allowing him to be treated this way. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. He's not talking about the ancient Babylonian or Assyrian gods here. He's talking about the more modern gods in the Roman church. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. He's describing these who are leading him to his death. Verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, when is he singing this? What comfort must he have had in Christ, in God's word, that he could sing that God is his help and his shield in that terrible situation? O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Notice the distinction between those in verse 17 and those in verse 18. Those who are dead in their sins, they don't praise the Lord. They go down to nothingness, torture as it were. But verse 18, he knew that just on the other side of that stake, he would be singing just as he was before he went to the stake. What comfort that must have been for him in that. Again, I certainly hope that our country does not come to this before we're gone, but it sure seems like where it wants to go. I trust that the Lord will strengthen us in that way. God gives us comfort even in these times. And of course, you know, if you've read any of that book, you know that it's just through that. There's so many. That's just one example. In that very comfort, then, we are able to comfort others in trials, sufferings, and persecutions. When one of God's people suffers, we all suffer. Why is that? Well, because we're part of the same family. We are part of the same body. When one part of our body is injured, the rest of our body tries to intervene, to protect that which is injured, to heal it. God's designed us to do that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. How powerful is that one verse? As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And I might say not in equal measure, and I would say the consolation in greater measure than the sufferings. Why? Well, because greater is He who is in Christ than He is in the world. I'm not paraphrasing that correctly. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what I meant to say. Verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. What was happening to these people to whom he was writing? Tortured, murdered for hundreds of years. And then Satan, I believe, sent a guy named Constantine. Since Satan couldn't destroy the church by squelching it out with torture and violence, he decided he could maybe destroy it by legalizing it, corrupting it from within. That also failed, but that's what all of these churches were facing. Sometimes we read these books, these letters in the New Testament, and we forget that backdrop. None of these believers were enjoying. There were times of greater or lesser persecution, but they were all enduring persecution, sometimes violent persecution. And so, as I just said there from that last note there, losing track here. 2 Corinthians, the fifth thing here then is just what we're talking about. The fifth and final way in which we rest in the comforts of the redeemed is that we rest in the comfort of each other. That's just what we've been talking about. Of the great comforts afforded to the redeemed of the ages, perhaps this is the one that becomes the most apparent even in this brief life, and it is one that continues on into eternity. Again, Larry and I were talking this morning just briefly about, believers in Christ, and I did it in a portion of my life as a believer, and just forsaking the assembly with one another, forsaking the fellowship that we have for no good reason. What is a good reason to not have fellowship with each other in Christ? What possible thing could be so important? I mean, as a course of practice, obviously, occasionally it's one week or here and there that we can't do that. We have things that happen. But what thing could be so important and so edifying to us spiritually that it would replace the need of us to be in fellowship with one another? God has given that to us as a gift, and it is of great comfort to us, more so than probably anything else aside from our relationship with Christ himself, of course. We've examined this truth many times in the past, and it's throughout the scriptures. Again, 1 John talks about it quite a bit, and we'll talk about it more and more as we go through it. That we can have fellowship with one another as God's people while we sojourn across this alien landscape, and every day it seems a little more alien, I think. But we can have fellowship in this place while we travel through this fallen world is a most visible evidence that we walk in the light as He is in the light. Turn to Romans chapter 15. As John himself says here in 1 John, they went out from among us because they were not of us. True fellowship between believers in Christ is a fellowship that cannot be broken, and that is a comfort that God has given us. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. Romans 15 and starting at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That one verse should cause us to restructure our entire life, in my humble opinion. IMHO. And that is something that we not only are commanded to do, but do with joy. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Do we need a good reason? Do we need a better reason to bear the infirmities of our weak brothers and sisters than that Christ did exactly the same for us? And moreover, he did no wrong, bore our infirmities. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, in the manner of Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What a beautiful, perfect picture of those who walk in the light as He is in the light. We receive one another in the same manner that Christ received us to God's glory. No better example. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2 and 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In those days, when Paul says that he longed to see them face to face, that wasn't a plane trip away. That wasn't a short drive away. That wasn't a FaceTime call. That was weeks or months of dangerous travel, which you might not survive the trip. And yet he longed for them. Why is that? Because, as he says there, their hearts were comforted. They were knit together in love. What love? Not casual friendship. The love that is the love of God in Christ. What a connection we have. What greater comfort than we have in each other while we walk this earth. Whether it's in times of peace and prosperity or times of struggle, violence, and wickedness, we just read about. What a different picture we see between those who walk in darkness, though they profess to walk in the light, who truly walk in darkness, and those who do walk in the light as he is in the light. Our life is to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. There are times when we walk in such a way that the world might think that we don't. God is faithful to us in those times to bring us back to a place where we are glorifying him. Oftentimes it is painful, but he does it for our good. I know you all, and I trust that you all walk in the light as I do, as he is in the light, not by my merits or not by your merits, but by the merit of Jesus Christ. By his sacrifice on the cross, we put our trust in him. We became believers in Christ, and we walk in his light. I'll just read this to you quickly, and then we'll have the men come forward. You don't have to turn here. Luke 6:44. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For thorns men do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You know that passage well. The abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. We can read this verse as we studied extensively here in several weeks, and we might think, all these, they walk in darkness, but they claim to have fellowship with Christ, and then he talks about those who truly walk in light, and how well, I mean, how can we tell? How can we, what's the reality? Well, the reality is what Christ has told us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We will see it, and we will know it. One who walks in the light, as he is in the light, that we manifest it in their life, in these things. Those who walk in darkness, though they may deceive us for a time, the reality of their life is such that we will know that they walk in darkness. We can't avoid it. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in our heart is going to come out of us one way or the other. And we can be assured of that. I trust, as I said, that you all walk in the light as I walk in the light with Christ, not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done for me. And we can be reminded of this now as we move on again to the last part of this verse that we'll start next week, Lord willing, talking about that wonderful benefit to those of us who belong to him. So let me pray, and we'll have the men come forward for our Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for your reminder to us of these many truths about those who walk in the light, as well as the unfortunate truths of those who walk in darkness. What a frightening path that is to walk. Even with those who proclaim to know you, those who walk in darkness by their lives, by how they live and what they do, your word tells us we'll know them. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, those of us who know you, that every part of our lives would reflect who you are, that we would reflect the light of Christ. Help us to be faithful to do this as we come to your table, Lord. Help us here also as we do this in obedience to what you commanded us to do, that you would remind us of that solemn event so many years ago, and in that event that we have hope now here we can remember until you come. Help us to do this, Lord, I pray in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.